I emphasize that word in the reading, repentance, because one of the things my research preparation, if you will, reminded me of is that it's easy to miss the full power, the potency of that word, repentance. In Greek, it's called metanoia. And that conveys, as best we can, I think in English, a total turning around. Repentance, to me, tends to mean saying, I'm sorry. And lots of people say it, and most of the time, I think people mean it when they say it. But see, that word there in the sacred text means more than saying, I'm sorry. It means expressing one's sorrow and regret and shame for having done wrong by turning oneself around. Not just not doing the bad things you were doing, but now doing something altogether different, something new, being a different kind of presence. All that's in that word. And he sent them out two by two to call people to that. Nothing less than a total turning around of themselves to share a completely different vision. And he sent them out two by two. That's a very touching part of the message. Maybe its meaning in practical terms for us today is God never asked you to do it all alone. He didn't ask that of those first apostles. You're not in total isolation in this cruel, crass world. We're with you. We are with one another. We're more than two by two. We need often to remember that, come back to the realization. To be touched, for example, by the statistic mentioned several times recently in our newspapers that Roman Catholics, it is estimated, are now the single largest religious majority in the United States. Two by two. Look at the power we have. If we were a people all moved by this gospel, I mean really moved, I mean metanoid, I mean turned around, and then believing we're prophets, said all together what we have to say to this society, only God knows how dramatic would be the consequences. There's another very touching thing there about the charge of Jesus. On the one hand, so reckless, so wild, so scary. Don't even put a quarter in your pocket to call home. Leave your purse empty. Don't even take a second garment. Don't be thinking ahead, I may need that jacket because it might get cold. And yet he says, but don't make a fool of yourself. Put on sandals. No point in getting your feet all cut up on those rocky roads just to somehow or other impress other people. What a beautiful combination. A kind of mad trust in the providence of God. And at the same time, be practical. And when you get there and you're giving the message, if somebody gives you shelter, be comfortable with that. Be satisfied with that. Don't be distracted from your prophetic role by wondering how to better your condition. I wonder what they're eating over at the next place. I wonder if I do this job well enough whether I'll be promoted to a bigger parish. Just be this prophetic presence. Be a Jesus, a Christ presence among the people. Forget about material things and let God amaze you with the ways in which his providence takes care of things for those who really embrace this call, this vocation, this commission. In recent weeks, we've been invited by God, by the Holy Spirit, by the sacred word in our liturgical texts and the readings placed before us to come afresh, anew, to the idea that these prophets are not historical figures we're supposed to hear about and admire from afar. and thank God for in our prayers. These prophets are a company we are called to join. We are meant to be in their midst. And today's liturgy is pretty realistic about what that's going to mean. It has always been the destiny of the prophets to get in trouble. And scandalous though it is, it's always been true. Usually the most effective troublemakers, obstacles, impediments in the way of the prophets are the very people who ought to be furthering the cause. Look at that first reading, what happens to Amos. The priest, and let him, as I do believe the Holy Spirit intends, be a symbol of all the priests, civil priests, religious priests, authority holders, representatives of the institutions, the structures, the arrangements. Let him be symbol of all of that. And he says to Amos, as he does to you, who told you to speak? Go on home. Who gave you credentials to speak in Bethel, the house of God? Be prepared to answer the challenge. Be prepared with humility like Amos to say, hey, God sent me, but I'm not claiming that I have some kind of impressive credentials. I'm a fruit picker and a shepherd. That's what I am. You may be right, you who arrange things, you who have the titles and the power and the education and the prestige and all the rest of it. Maybe you're right. Maybe I look like a joke. Maybe I'm ridiculous as a prophet. But God sent me. If I am an unworthy instrument, if I look inappropriate at best and outrageously misfit at worst, challenge God, not me. God sends the unworthy, the fruit pickers, the shepherds, the ordinary folks to be an irritating, provocative presence in the lives of God's people, and especially because all of the people are absolutely and utterly important to prod and poke and provoke, especially those who have power and control over the lives of others. The prophets have always been called, not only, though surely, to minister with tenderness to the victims, but our prophetic ministry as baptized and confirmed in Christ calls us beyond ministry of kindness and compassion to a ministry of challenge and confrontation with those who victimize others. I am sure that you, in your own way, have been as sad as I, as frustrated as I, as angry as I when you read in the papers every day about our children being blown away in violence and madness. When you read today's paper, if you've not already done so, you'll feel the same frustration and near madness to read how in theaters across the country violence broke out last night when this new film opened about the violence in the forsaken neighborhoods of our country. But sisters and brothers, in the 7+ years I've been here, this is the first time that this violence has touched so close in our community. A little boy was baptized at this font, whose grandparents were beautiful, dignified, loving members of this parish. The little boy baptized here, who received the water of life, died as his life blood ebbed away for no good reason. Do not say it was God's plan. It was not. God was not wanting to call him home. God wanted him to have a time to be prophet, a time to be priest, a time to come to even greater maturity, to come to know and love and bless God for having called him into being. It is the violence, the madness of our society that took him, not God's will, but it is God's will now that the people of this parish be moved further. Give some meaning now to this snuffed out life by critiquing, by analyzing, by naming at last in words people will surely understand the reason why children die of hunger, the reason why children die of violence in such a rich society. It is because we do not live as Christ people. We do not live in this society as a people called to be prophets, proclaiming a prophetic message in wondrous harmony. We are a society weighted down with greed and meanness, with conniving and contraptions, not only to victimize the poor, the voiceless, the discouraged and the despondent, but oh, how can God forgive us this? Not only do we victimize our own sisters and brothers, but then we point the finger of blame at them and say it's their fault. Many of us have remained silent in recent years, for all practical purposes, silent. While we watch the people who have the power make it seem like a good idea and perfectly right to silence the protests of laborers, to say that the cry of labor unions and the right to strike has gone out of style, that it should be possible for those who should hear the grievances of the workers, it should be possible for them now to simply push them aside, hire other people to take their places and say, take that and see how you like it. How many of us have lent our energies or joined our voice in harmony to those who cry out against this obvious injustice? How many of us have been seduced by the rather impressive and clever arguments that, well, of course, you know, the unions got out of control, which means, therefore, we can shut up and silence all the workers with all their complaints? How many of us, in our own way, if no more than by our silence, have somehow assented to this mad theory, this mad, mad theory that the poorest and the least defenseless people in our society like being down there, that somehow or other they're there because it's their own fault? If we haven't said it or implied it, it is sin enough if we let other people say it and we do not cry out in rage against such a perverse interpretation. How many people have felt the sting of our prophetic anger to be citizens of a country that can come so quickly to war, marshal such incredible resources to kill an enemy, but dallies and dallies and dallies and procrastinates before marshaling similar resources to give medical assistance to the poor and downcast and downtrodden? A society that's taking so long to figure out how to give anything even vaguely resembling a fair share to those who have the least eloquence, the least power, the least place in our society. The message in today's liturgy is one of people, individuals, and people together, two by two and three by three and 10 by 10, accepting a challenge from God to speak, to name sin, to name injustice, to risk losing everything except God's love and kindness and constant presence, that all may be called to a faithful living out of the gospel. Today's liturgy is a call to the prophetic people, to the baptized and the confirmed at least, to cry out with one voice the agony of Jesus and the anger of God the Creator, at the abuse of creation and the misuse of God's people, brother and sister to sister and brother. And the image of Amos in the first reading should be seen with its full meaning. When prophets speak, they get rejected. And they are most reliably rejected by those who have power, who claim to have the interests of orderly society and holy church at heart. When bishops in Central and Latin America have the courage to stand up and name sin and greed and the disproportionate arrangement of things for what it is, they do so at risk that Rome will be responding, saying, silence, just pray. And when American citizens begin to say, at long last, this thing works well for some of us, but it is a very cruel and unkind scheme of things for many of us, they run the risk of being called non-citizens, having their loyalty to their country questioned and challenged. Thus has it been always for the prophets. So much so, while I do not say it's the absolute identifying mark, but so much so, that I would challenge you to consider, if you haven't been in trouble lately, then maybe you're in trouble with God. If you haven't been saying things that upset people, if you have not been challenging the comfortable notions of those who make the arrangements, if they think you are a loyal citizen who says amen to every one of their plans and arrangements, if you'd get high marks from all the authority figures in the church whose promotions depend on keeping things in good order, if you get high marks from them, maybe you ought to wonder what marks you're getting from Jesus, the prophet of prophets. If people in your own household and people in the place where you work are not finding you at least an irritating presence, then maybe you're dead already. If in a society where, for a very dramatic and tragic example, where black people have suffered so much, really beyond even the counting or comprehension of anyone here, black or white, the black people have suffered such indignity, such cruelty for so long, so that many of their children have lost hope and live in despair. If you're not angry enough about that, that you say something and you're trying to do something, then you must wonder what God, who ordained you priest and prophet, thinks of you today. If you don't have a well-formed opinion and a plan of action so that the government will know that the choice of a new justice for the Supreme Court is not something entirely in their hands that we will simply assent and go along for appearance's sake, then maybe you've been saying all your prayers, but you haven't been a prayerful person, a prophetic person, as you should. We should be so agitated. We should be so angry. We should be so frustrated. We should be so stirred up every time we look and see the wondrous blessings of God that He handed over and entrusted to us, and see how badly they're being ministered and shared. Amos got in trouble. And they tried right at the outset to use the most obvious way to embarrass him, to shake his confidence, to undermine his prophetic ministry. Who, they said, are you from up above here? Who are you? Shepherd, how dare you speak to us, the priests, the authority figures? Whoever called you to tell us, to challenge us, to confront us, to try to afflict us with guilt? Who are you? And Amos, in his own way, answered, and so must we, confident that it was to us that the apostle was speaking when he said in the words of this day's second reading, God chose us.